Today's reading is from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Hey, good morning, church. Nice to see you. My name's Matt, one of the pastors here, if you don't know me already. And I'm really excited to be here with you today. I have my sexy voice back, my radio voice, a little bit under the weather, but really, really happy to be here with you today and to worship Jesus, to worship him and for his spirit to come and speak to us. And like, there's just like a real palpable sense that I have, that I know a bunch of the team has. We were just praying beforehand that like the Lord is really up to something today. And so I'm glad you're in the room. He's always up to something. And it's always good to be with his church, but really glad you're in the room today. I feel that this is an important day, and this is an important text for us as a church. And so I want to pray, and then we'll jump right into it. So, Father, we love you. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son. Jesus, thank you for sending your Spirit. And Holy Spirit, thank you that what we just sang is true, that not only will you, Jesus, make all things new, but you, Holy Spirit, you will work, you will continue to work in your church. You will continue to build the church of Jesus in this world. And we ask for that today, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would take us just as one local expression of your body, that you would take us and you would make us a genuine and authentic church. Like, make us really the church. Lord, forgive us for playing at this thing called church. Forgive us, Father, for compartmentalizing church to like an area of our lives. Would you make us a genuine and authentic, spirit-filled church? Would you make us just ordinary Christians who love you with heart, soul, mind, and strength, who live abiding in you like a branch in a vine, who bear fruit in season. Jesus, make us your people in this city, your church holy. There is sin in the church. There is sin in the church because there is sin in our lives. Jesus, purge us from this sin. We thank you that you've saved us from the power of sin, but we confess that we still have sin. And so, Jesus, would you do a purging work in your church today and in these days? And would you make us holy? You are holy. We sang it together. You are holy. But Jesus, we want to be holy like you are holy. So come and work in your church today. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, Acts 2, 42 to 47. We're actually just going to look at Acts 2, 42 today, just that first verse. But remember where we are. So the whole book of Acts hinges on the Spirit of Jesus being poured out. So when Jesus ascended to heaven after his resurrection, ascends to heaven to the right hand of the Father, then we read, we're told that he poured out his Spirit on his people. Right, that's what happens at Pentecost. The disciples in the upper room, they're filled with the Spirit. They go to the temple complex. They're proclaiming the mighty works of God in languages they hadn't known. A huge crowd is drawn, and Peter preaches to this massive crowd. This whole crowd is confused, and Peter says, and they're asking, like, what does this all mean? And so Peter preaches this sermon. We spent 3 weeks in Peter's sermon, and last week Pastor Cliff walked us through the people coming to themselves, just going like, we read they were cut to the heart. And by the preaching of the gospel, and so Peter leads them into repentance. And 3,000 people are added to the church. Now what's happening here, please don't forget it. I'm gonna keep coming back to this idea today. Jesus, like life in Jesus is not an idea. Like Jesus is not an idea, he's a person. And so when 3,000 people were added to the church and they were filled with the Spirit, just like the 120 were, they were all of a sudden in this really intense, consuming, like fire consumes, like consuming relationship with Jesus. So now we have this summary statement in Acts 2:42. We get a number of summary statements as we go through Acts. Luke will use these. They're used in a number of different ways. Like these summary statements in Acts are historical notes. They tell us what was happening. They're also literary devices. Like when Acts 2:42 to 47 as a summary statement allows for the passage of time in the book of Acts. So we read the life of the early church here, the heart of the early church, what was essential and happening in the early church. It's a summary statement that allows us to move from Peter preaching at Pentecost to an amount of time is now passing. And what we read in Acts 2:42 to 47 is we read the heart of the church. When Jesus' Spirit was first poured out into people in this new way that ushered in a brand new era of redemptive history, when that first happened, there were a number of things that were essential to the life of the church. And I want to be really, really careful. I want you to be careful. I want to be careful myself how we hear this text. Because often when we come to a text like this, what we do is we try to find ways to excuse ourselves from it because we're afraid of how extreme it seems, how idealistic it seems, how naive it seems. I want you to be really careful how you hear today. Take heed how you hear, like Jesus would say. We don't want to lower the bar on what Jesus expects, what he desires for and from his church. We don't want to lower the bar on this. If we lower the bar, if we lower our expectations for what the church should be, what the church actually is, then we're going to learn to settle for man-made religion instead of like Spirit-filled and empowered life in Jesus. We're going to settle if we lower the bar. We can't do that. If we lower the bar, we're going to stop asking for more. We're gonna give up trying to abide in Jesus and actually bear fruit. And this is where, by the way, lowering the bar on what the church is meant to be, this is how we get apathetic Christians. This is how we get lukewarm churches. We lower the bar and we just compartmentalize life with Jesus into its own kind of special area. That the whole world is waiting to see the church of Jesus alive and healthy and vibrant and moving in the power and presence of Jesus' Spirit. Like the whole world is waiting for it. All creation is groaning for the revealing of the sons and daughters of God. And yes, that's gonna happen when Jesus finally comes back and we meet him with the resurrection from the dead, we meet him as judge. All of that is coming. But in this era, in this moment, until he comes, We are not just here to eke by and to survive as Jesus' people in the world. We're not here to huddle together and just try to make it through to the end. We're here to be a Spirit-filled, empowered, vibrant, and alive people of the living God. Which is what this text is all about. So again, we're gonna spend 2 weeks. I was gonna do this in 1 week and I actually wrote a sermon where I had everything in for 1 week and then I thought, this is crazy. And so I just scrapped it. And now we're gonna just do verse 1, 42. Just the first verse. So let's read verse 42 where Luke writes, and they devoted themselves. So who? These 3,000 men, women, children, They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. First thing, like if you want to understand, like if we want to like even come close to understanding the heart of the church, the life we're supposed to live as Jesus' people together, we have to begin with the basic premise that Jesus' church has priorities. Jesus' church has priorities, and these priorities have been given to us by God. Lots of people seem to forget that these days. Like, what I mean to say is that the church, the Jesus church, is not a man-made organization. It is a living organism. It is a body with Jesus himself as our head. That means we belong to Jesus, and Jesus wants to tell us where to go and how to move at any given moment. Like, Jesus wants to direct us as his body. In the same way that you, as the head of your own body, direct your hands and your legs, you tell yourself what to do, you tell yourself where to go, Jesus wants to do the exact same thing in his church. Not theoretically, really. Really, he really wants to tell each part of his body what to do and when to do it. He has priorities for us. Regardless of what anyone else thinks about the church exists for Jesus and to walk out Jesus' plans and purposes. We are in a very real relationship with Jesus, but we're not equals in the relationship. No, Jesus is Lord, God, and King. Lord, God, and King. Those are big words for Jesus. Over the last few years, we've spent a lot of time as a church studying the nature and purpose of Jesus' church. We've seen the nature and purpose of Jesus' church laid out in places like 1 Timothy and 1 Corinthians. We've seen that the church is a pillar and a buttress of the truth, the household of God, the temple of the living God. We've seen that's what God has decided his church would be. In Ephesians, the Apostle Paul shows us that the church is meant to put God's wisdom on display. But not on display just to those of us here on earth. No, in Ephesians 3:10, Paul writes that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Like God wants to make his church a display, not just for people on earth, a display to the cosmic powers and principalities, the spiritual forces in the heavenly places. Like God wants to make his church a display of his own wisdom, and his wisdom confounds the wise. Like it makes foolish the wisdom of the world. That's why the church, we as Christians, we can't live like based in the wisdom of the world. It's why we can't live for what the world tells us to live for, because the church is meant to be a display of the wisdom of God. It's a cosmic display. Like this is not just a global movement we're a part of. This is a cosmic movement. And the God who saved us wants to put his wisdom on display as his people walk in his way. So the church has priorities, and they're God-given priorities. And we don't get to change the priorities. And we don't get to say what the priorities should be or what we'd prefer them to be or what our world needs right now. The church has priorities. Now notice this. When the Holy Spirit was poured out, the church was born, and the presence of God was active in his people, Luke tells us that Jesus' people were devoted to these priorities. Devoted. Devotion to the priorities of God means they were not just trying to keep up church activity alongside whatever else they had going on. Devoted means it took all of them. It was all of them. It was everything to them. It was their life. It was what they were devoted to. It means that when they came to Jesus, everything about their lives changed. They understood that belonging to Jesus didn't mean they would begin going to church. Belonging to Jesus meant they became the church. They became the church. They became the body of Christ. This is a major, this word devoted is like a major like line drawn right down the middle of professing Christians. It is the separation between those who are like mechanicalistically going through life with Jesus and those who are giving their lives in love for Jesus. I read somebody this week who said the reason, like Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The reason Jesus said this is the greatest commandment and the summary of all the law and the prophets is because our love is the thing that God desires most. Our love. We have his love. He desires our love, to love him with heart, soul, mind, and strength. Devotion is what love for Jesus leads to. And notice this, the text says, they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves. They devoted themselves. This is something that we do. This is not a feeling. This is not an emotion that you can or cannot help having. This is something we do. Look, the reason I separated, the reason I wrote one sermon and then scrapped it and just decided to go with just this verse today is because the whole rest of this text, 43 to 47, is going to show us what God does. It's Jesus who builds the church. Jesus builds the church. Like we talked about a couple weeks ago, it's like Jesus has won all of the victory. He has defeated Satan, sin, and death. He went into death, taking our curse on himself, and he loosed the cords of death, as we studied in Acts. Like, and then he rose from the dead, and he ascended to the right hand of the Father, and then he poured out his Holy Spirit. Like, Jesus has done all the heavy lifting. It's all been done. And it's like I said a few weeks ago, like it's like, you know, you're in the garage, in the shop with your dad, and he's building something beautiful, and you're this small kid, and he's done all the building, all the hard work, but now there's sawdust on the floor, and he says, hey, why don't you work with me? Here's a broom. Why don't you sweep up, and we'll tell everybody we built this together. That's what's happening, right? So Jesus does all the heavy lifting, and like he produces all the fruit in the church, and that's what we're gonna see next week as we go through the rest of this passage, this summary statement from Luke. He'll do all the work, but this first verse, this is what we do. This is our sweeping church. This is our participation. This is not the heavy lifting, but this is what we are called to do. And this is hard to grasp in a hyper-individualistic culture like ours, but we have to try. Like, for the love of Jesus, we have to try, because love for Jesus is the key to this entire thing. And Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. If you love me, you walk in my ways. In other words, church, we love Jesus by being devoted to his priorities for us. We love Jesus by being devoted to his priorities for us, and they devoted themselves, and we are called to devote ourselves too. So there's four things that they devoted themselves to. Let's go through them one at a time. Here's the first of four. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. We have a brand new church here, 3,000 people. This is, by the way, a great biblical argument for lots of people who want to tell you that church can only be healthy if it's small. It's not true. It's not biblical. Jesus desires his church to grow. It's not biblical for churches that are small to desire to stay small. The first church is 3,000 people and counting. in a very real way. And the first priority of the church was the teaching of the apostles. Now, we've studied the difference between New Testament, the New Testament office of apostle, and the spiritual gift of apostle. So I won't go into that now, but you can go back and listen to other teaching on that. But I will say this, these men were uniquely anointed and empowered by the Spirit to set the standard for Christian teaching and actually record sacred scripture. They even acknowledge in the New Testament, like Peter looks at some of Paul's writings, and he used the same language for like Old Testament scripture as for Paul's writings. Like they were aware that they were walking in something very unique in the office, the New Testament office of apostle. They were recording sacred scripture. And just like the early church was devoted to their teaching, every genuine church today is still devoted to the teaching of the apostles. Every genuine church, I say genuine because there's a lot of organizations, not-for-profits, that use the language of church, even the name of Jesus, who are not genuine or authentic churches. Every genuine church is devoted still today to the teaching of the apostles. Loving Jesus means coming under the entire Bible as authoritative. The apostles pointed back to the Old Testament as authoritative. It was the apostles who recorded the New Testament scripture and uniquely empowered and anointed by Jesus' Spirit gave us these objectively authoritative words of God, which the early church then went on to recognize as sacred scripture. It's why we can't just remove parts of the Bible when we don't like what it says. It's why we can't take things out because it doesn't fit our culture or how we prefer to see things or because we think it will be offensive to people that we love or people that we want Jesus to save. It's why we've invited someone like Alyssa Childers here, Alyssa Childers in July to talk to us about progressive Christianity and spiritual deconstruction. And for us as a church to have a conversation about this because right now it's rampant in the church. And we're inviting a lot of other churches to come and join us for that few days. But the reason why it's so important is because right now there are a lot of people claiming the name of Jesus while denying the objective authority of his word. Every genuine, authentic church is devoted to the apostles' teaching. Why? Because we love Jesus, and so we feast, we live under his word, on his words. We are people of the book as much as we are people of the Spirit. We are Jesus' people, and that means Jesus gets to tell us how to live. And it means we come to his scripture, his word, to be shaped. Rather than do the shaping. Church, this is very important. I hope this is not just like white noise to you. This is like a major deal in our day. It's a major deal in our lives. And it's beautiful because the actual content of the apostles' teaching takes us right back to the nature and the heart of the church as real and experiential union with the person of Jesus. If we come to the scriptures as authoritative, we get him. Not just him as an idea, him, the person. And we can see the apostles' teaching all over the book of Acts. So what did they teach? Well, I skimmed through Acts. Look at the apostles' teaching. Here's what they teach. They preach over and over and over and over again. And what we see them preaching every single time, they preach Jesus. They preach Jesus. He is always the focus of the apostles' teaching. And Jesus said the entire scripture, Old Testament and New, is about him. They preached Jesus. Jesus as Israel's Messiah and Lord. Jesus as the Son of David and God's servant. Jesus as the holy and righteous Savior. Jesus as a prophet like Moses and the judge of humankind. They told everybody that repentance was the only way to come to Jesus. That means every man, woman, and child has to turn from their self-worship and run into the arms of Jesus to be saved from the righteous and just judgments of God against evil. Jesus is the only fortress there is, the only shelter that there is. They preached Jesus as Lord, as God, as King to anybody who would listen. And they said that if you came to Jesus, you would be filled up with his Holy Spirit just like they had been. They preach Jesus because the gospel, the good news, is the power of God to salvation for everybody who believed. The apostles' teaching was how people actually encountered the living God and were filled up with his Holy Spirit. That's the whole context of Acts 2. It's the entire context of Peter's sermon. And it's why they weren't just devoted to the teaching. No, they also loved Jesus. Look at this. They loved Jesus also by being devoted to each other. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. And fellowship is a churchy word. And for me, and maybe for you, if you grew up in the church, like every time I hear fellowship, I think triangle sandwiches, like with the crust cut off. And I love them. And I think apple slices. There was always, in the churches I grew up in, there was always apple slices and triangle sandwiches with toothpicks in the middle of them. Holding them together. They were tiny little sandwiches. They're so good. What this word fellowship means, and the fact that they were devoted to it, means they didn't just sit next to each other in a gathering and then move away from each other and have little to no connection or just a few like niceties exchanged between them. No, the church would gather. In these days, the church would gather by the thousands in Solomon's portico. We see this a number of times in Acts, early on in Acts. The early church is gathering by the thousands, and they gathered in homes. And they were devoted to this fellowship that they had with each other. Fellowship means they understood that they were called to be friends. We understand that word, right? Friends. You know, when God like called Abraham, the prophet Isaiah points back and says that God was a friend of Abraham. When God spoke with Moses, we're told that he spoke to Moses face to face like a man speaks with his friend. Then Jesus came and he called his disciples friends, his friends. Friend is a big word. And you know that. We know that especially these days because we're such a completely lonely people. And there are people in these buildings all around us right here in the downtown core who are so incredibly lonely and have no real friends. They have acquaintances. They have no real friends. We know the value of friendship today. And Jesus desires the people in his church to be friends. But not friends like we make in the world when we base our relationships around mutual interests, like we both play racquetball or golf or whatever. Not like friendship in the world where we base our relationship on like stage of life. So I wanna be friends with you because we both have like toddlers, or I wanna be friends with you because we both have dogs, or I wanna be friends with you. Or where we base friendship on like socioeconomic status or ethnicity or anything like that. No. Jesus says we are to have with each other a kind of relationship that's even closer and tighter than the bonds of our own blood could be. Like you are in the room right now with a bunch of other people who also have Jesus' spirit in them. You are literally a part of the same body. And when one part of the body hurts, the entire body hurts. These are such closely knit relationships. And I'm convinced that the church cannot be an actual like conduit of the Spirit into the world, into the city, unless our relationships are tight enough to handle an outpouring of His Spirit. I said we're not bound by blood. Like Jesus loves us so much. He loves us, so we love Him. And He loves you, and so we love you. Jesus loves us, we love Him, and we love His people because He loves His people. Nothing, like almost nothing. I mean, I'm using strong language here, but you can actually back this up based on Jesus' own words in the Gospels after He teaches the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer. Nothing quenches and resists the work of the Spirit and the salvation that we are to experience in Jesus like unforgiveness in the church. Unforgiveness means you have been wronged, you have been hurt, and nothing quenches and resists the Spirit of Jesus like unforgiveness when you cannot release them and love them, those who have hurt you. I'm not saying we brush the hurt under the rug. We deal with it. We walk through it. Emotional health is very, very important. And we take great interest in that as a church. But nothing quenches, resists His Spirit like unforgiveness, like bitterness. 1 John 4 says, if anyone says he loves Jesus but hates somebody in the church, he's a liar. Like straight up. If he says he loves Jesus but hates somebody in the church, he's a liar. Lying about what? Lying about loving Jesus. We have a bond that's not like human blood, meaning we in the church are closer than our biological families, but we actually are bonded by blood. It's just not our blood, it's Jesus' blood. And that's why the church, like when the Spirit was poured out on the church, they didn't just devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. They didn't just devote themselves to the fellowship, to each other, which we're gonna look at more next week. They also loved Jesus, and so they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. In Acts, we see the early church of 3,000 people meeting together in Solomon's portico for large gatherings and also meeting regularly in homes. We follow the same pattern here as a church. We meet together in larger gatherings, a couple larger gatherings right now on Sundays. And then we meet in gospel communities as well. By the way, like the reason years ago we changed the name to gospel communities is because A, it's a way better descriptor of what these things are. They're not community groups primarily, even though if you've been around Westside for a long time, you still call them that. So do I. It's hard to shake that one. But A, we're not primarily community groups. We're primarily gospel communities. But B, because we wanted to say this, you don't have to be in like Westside's program of gospel communities, but you have to be in gospel community. And so what we've done in gospel communities is we've defined what a gospel community is. We want to call you not to our programs. We want to call you to what the scriptures call you to. And so we've broken down what a gospel community is. Like Nathan, among others, has done really great work on a lot of this to break that down, what a gospel community is. And we've said, you can, as long as you have this, that's great. As long as you're meeting with people where you're intentionally discipling one another, you're confessing your sins, you're praying for each other, like you're doing this intentionally. That can be a mom's group, that can be fishing buddies, that can be, we don't care what it is. As long as you as a Christian are in gospel community, that's fine. But if you are not in gospel community, if you do not have relationships where you are intentionally walking these things out, then we have a ready-made program for you to step into so you can just run with it. It's called discipleship. So we see the church doing this, large gatherings, small gatherings in homes. And during these times together, Jesus' people would celebrate the power of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection in the communion meal. The breaking of bread. Almost every Acts scholar that I've looked at would say that this includes both like the regular eating together in smaller homes and like an official communion meal together in larger gatherings. Like it's both. It means this, we take these little cups with crackers and juice every week and we walk through the communion meal together as a larger gathering. That's great. You're also invited and encouraged, and we talk about it all the time in your gospel communities, like you're encouraged to do that together in your homes, to eat together, to fellowship with each other. And then as you go through, for somebody to stop and say, hey, let's remember Jesus' body and to break some bread in remembrance of Jesus' body. And as you pick up some wine or some juice, depending on your conscience and all of that, to remember his blood poured out. They were devoted to the remembrance of Jesus, but this was not just remembering Jesus, the idea. This was remembering Jesus, the person. Jesus never comes into our lives as an idea. He comes in as a person. The communion meal is a very real moment of spiritual power and encounter. It's not merely symbolic. It's not merely a remembrance. This is why Paul writes, some of you are sick. Some of you have even died because you've partaken of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Meaning what? Meaning without examining yourselves, without confessing sin. To eat the meal without devotion is the problem. To eat the meal, just like to study the Bible, just like to attend gatherings, without devotion is the problem. Without devotion, to go through religious exercises, to live life with Jesus without devotion, to live it mechanicalistically. I'm not sure if I'm saying that right. Every time I say it, it comes out so weird. You know what I mean. Think mechanically, thank you. We'll edit all that out. Make me look smarter. Without devotion though, church, is empty, empty, dead, lifeless religion. We need devotion. It means Jesus becomes everything to us. It means this becomes our authority, not because we like what it says, but because Jesus is everything to us. It means we love each other and devote ourselves to each other, not because we like each other, but because Jesus is everything to us. It's always painful in the church. And thousands of people have left the church because they've been hurt by other people in the church. Imagine what would happen if instead every single one of those said, let's heal this. Let's devote ourselves to each other because we love Jesus. We're devoted. The church is a devoted people. Jesus wants the devotion of his church. He wants your devotion. What we're seeing in Acts 2 is a fully engaged church, a people who devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. The early church was devoted to prayer. I'm convinced that of these four priorities that God has given his church, this is the one that brings the most fruit. Because Jesus said that we wouldn't bear any fruit unless we abide in him. He said we can't do anything without that connection to him. And what connects us more in a relationship than communication? Or said another way, what connection could we possibly have to Jesus if we don't talk to him? If we don't wait on him to talk to us? I have been talking with our elders recently and our elder wives. We get together usually monthly, I guess. We were together last week. And we were just talking and we get together and we'll just share and we'll just like go around the room and just like hear like what's on your heart for the church? What do you see in the church? What's Jesus doing in the church? What do we, and we just pray over the things that are being brought up. And one of the things that I've been sharing recently with our elders and staff and others is just like, I'm beginning to, this is happening. This is real time. So I don't have like, hey, we're going to do this together. I'm just telling you what I feel like needs to come for us. Like, I'm beginning to be so like craving. I'm craving like a fresh wave of prayer. Like real prayer. This church is such a praying church. I tell you all the time because I think it's like the biggest deal. Those of you, there's a team. My wife Missy, like 3 years ago, I guess almost now, like set up what we call a PIP team, pastoral intercessory prayer team. There's people that pray and fast for me every single day. And when they pray and fast for me, they've got two people praying for them. Like every day, it's been going straight for 3 years now. They do it in 3 month terms. We've got like intercessory teams over our worship team. We've got intercessory teams over our family ministries. Like they're all over the church. Like we're bathing everything in intercessory prayer. Like there's been people praying over you and every seat in this auditorium, like before you ever sat in one. Like you are being prayed for and loved. Like, but I feel like it's like the Lord just did something so beautiful with intercessory prayer in this church. And by the way, you're all invited into it. And the only way anyone gets into it is just because they say, how do I get into it? But I'm craving like a fresh wave of all of us praying together. And like, can we just imagine what it would be like if we just prayed, if we got together just to go to Jesus and cry out that he would make us devoted to him. Like imagine we didn't bring our list with us. Imagine we didn't, and lists are not bad. I'm just saying like, I'm craving this for the church, like for the life of the church. Like imagine we just decided as a church, we are gonna come to him and we're just gonna cry out for him to do whatever he wants. We know we fall so short of this, right? Devotion to the apostles' teaching, to the entire authority of scripture, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to the prayers. We know we fall so short of this. So what's the problem? Like, well, he said, if you need anything, you ask. Right? And so I'm just craving, like, what would it be like if we just asked? And if we just didn't stop asking? And we're not pleading, we're not begging, but it's our joy, it's our life. It's like what we feed on to just ask him for these things. So we just kept coming as a church, just saying, Father, whatever you want to do, whatever, we're yours, just make us a real church. Make us a genuine church. We don't want to play at church anymore. We don't want to just attend and pay for an expensive building in the city and listen to sermons and sing songs. Like we want to be filled with the Spirit. We want to make a difference. We want to see your kingdom ushered in. I'm craving that. Even Mark and I, we've been just like wrestling over the last while with our prayer and worship nights. You know this, like we've been trying to figure out like where do we put these and what do we do with them? It's because we've been just like going through the motions with them for so many years, and prayer and worship are fine. They're good. All on their own, they're good. But I just don't want to just keep going through the motions and just having like a couple hundred people come out in a church that's like 1,400 people and have like a couple hundred come out and just to like just do this except for just way smaller. Like I'm just craving prayer and I don't know how to do it yet. So you can pray about that with me. But I want to invite you into something today because we went away this last week as a staff, and we took our staff and just got a room at Van Dusen, and we spent time through the day praying for the church, praying for you, and we asked a specific question. We asked the question like, we all went our separate ways and just like talked with the Lord, came back and tested everything by scripture, and we just asked him, like, is there anything in the way of us hearing you as a church? Is there anything in the way of us responding to you as a church? And so I took that list of things that were brought back, and last night Missy and I went over them, and we just like pulled out the major themes, and man, I'm getting emotional now. Oh. And it's one thing for us to say, like, we want to be a devoted church, but do you know what? Do you know what? Like, there's sin in this church, right? Because there's sin in my life, right? There's sin in your life. And church is not a thing that we do. We are the church. And if we went through the list of, like, fruit of the flesh in the New Testament, and we just went through it, we would find, like, we're modern people, right? In the downtown core of Vancouver, like, we would find almost every sin there in here. And so it's not enough for us to say, like, God, will you make us devoted? Like, there needs to be some time of confession. We need to be purged before we can ask for more, before we can ask for that devotion. We need him to make us holy. Can you imagine if we were a holy people? Like, set apart to him. Like, the things that we know are wrong, we're just not doing them. We hate them. We run from them. Can you imagine if we were a holy people and wholly devoted to him and set apart for him? And so, as like a step today, I want to take a step. I don't think it's a small thing. I think it's a big thing. I don't put too much stock in Sunday morning gatherings, like, in the sense that, like, I think we over time we see the church built, but I think that, like, the Lord comes to us in moments and says, now I want you to do this, and I feel like that's one of these moments right now. I feel like there needs to be some confession of sin this morning. So what I want to do, Ben, yeah, you can come on up. What I want to do is this, and the band's flexing with me because we're just making these changes this morning, so I really appreciate that. But what I want to do is don't put the list up yet. But I'm going to put the list up on the screen of the things that we heard as a staff that are in the way of our devotion to Jesus. This is not an exhaustive list. You may have specific areas of sin in your own life, brokenness, unholiness in your own life that you are very well aware of that are not on this list. You need to confess those things. But there are basically three categories that came up, and I want to walk through them with you. Then what we're going to do is, during this first song, the band's just going to make some space. We're going to leave the list up. The band's going to make some space. And as you come forward for communion, I want to invite you to take some time in there and confess your sin. Confession means out loud. In James, we're told to confess our sins to one another and pray for each other that we may be healed. We'll have a prayer team up here at the front during this worship time. They would love for you to come confess to them so they can pray over you and you can experience healing, and we as a church can experience healing. You can also just grab someone next to you and say, can I confess something to you? Tell them the truth about you. Tell them the truth about what you're hiding. Tell them the truth about the persistent patterns of sin in your life that you somehow are not breaking away from for some reason. Tell them the truth. Write those things down and keep confessing them. We need to confess our sin. Then I'm going to come out and we're going to devote ourselves to the breaking of bread together. And we're going to ask. We're going to ask Jesus to fill us. We love confession as a church because we do it and Jesus just lifts all the weight off of us. So this is the invitation for you to come and have all your weight, all that weight lifted off of you. Does that make sense? Yes? Yeah. Amen. Okay, good. I heard a couple chuckles. That was all I needed to just feel like we're in it together. So let's put the list up. Let me read through this list. Three categories: fear, flesh, disobedience. I'm going to turn around, which is like, you're never supposed to do this when you're talking to a group, but I'm going to do it. There's fear of the church. And we need to confess our fear. There's a fear in the church of God, and what he would ask of us if we opened our lives to him. There's a fear of how our Father sees us. We need to confess that fear, because if we understood the heart of the Father, we know that fear would be banished forever. He loves you and he will never crush you. He will do you good. There's a fear of what other people and what they would think of us if we devoted ourselves to Jesus. There's fear of losing the world. We need to confess our fear. We need to also confess our flesh. And by that, I mean the corrupt nature that we still live to satisfy our own appetites. We have found many, many ways to satisfy our own appetites. We self-soothe any discomfort with idleness, with distraction, with evil pleasure, including sexual sin. Can I tell you something? Pornography is sexual sin. It needs to be confessed. Sex outside of marriage is sexual sin. It needs to be confessed. Sexual fantasy is sexual sin. It needs to be confessed. None of us are immune. It needs to be confessed, though. We need to confess the pride that we experience, that we sit with. By pride, I mean a lack of childlikeness, lack of dependence. And we need to confess disobedience. Many of us have heard his word over the years and we've become used to not responding. We need to confess that we've become stuck in the rut of ignoring Jesus' voice. We need to confess that we know we lack holiness, but so much of the time can't be bothered to do anything about it. I want you to know the power of Jesus, the living God, is here to lift all of this and more off of us. So we're gonna confess however you need to. Talk to people around you. Can I just have a few prayer people come up in case people wanna confess to somebody up at the front? Communion servers will come up and we'll take this time for this song. The band will create some space. Let's confess our sin. It means out loud. Confess our sin. Let's tell Jesus. So Father, would you help us? Would you expose in our hearts, bring to our minds the things that need to be confessed. Give us a desire to be a genuine, true, authentic church. Give us a desire to be holy as you are holy. Give us a desire to be fully devoted to you, Lord. And so lead us in this time of confession. And as we confess and get ready to celebrate your life, death, and resurrection, like, let us know this is the way to joy. This is the path of life. I just pray right now for anybody who's struggling and just wants to resist it. Lord, they would be so careful how they hear. They would not harden their hearts. And instead, Lord, they would just open themselves up in this time of confession. In Jesus' name, let's stand and respond.